I'm looking forward to tonight. I was going to be going a certain direction. I will be at some point getting into maybe a focus on the parables of Jesus, which are really incredible to go through. But today we're going to be starting the Gospel of Luke. I realized that when I was going through all the New Testament, I kind of skipped over Luke some time back. And so I said, well, I need to teach Luke. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be learning from Luke today. Luke didn't use language of scholars, but used common language. Oh, by the way, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and ushers will get a Bible to you. He used common language. I really like that because I'm just a common guy. I know if you have a King James Bible, you go, this isn't really common to me. I really have trouble with those these and thous. And maybe with the New King James you have a little struggle with as well. But in the Greek, it was just common language. It was for the common man. And that way anybody could understand. Young or old or well-educated or not well-educated, everybody had the opportunity to learn and hear as they receive the gospel to understand it. His account is really different because Luke wasn't one of the 12 apostles. Matthew was. John was. Mark wasn't. He later came to know Christ as a young boy in a Christian home. Luke came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul. And he focused on writing a gospel to someone he knew to communicate it as clearly as possible in an order of events as well as possible, and then carried that all the way right into the book of Acts, because Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And what's interesting is Luke, in the numbers of words, wrote more in the New Testament than anybody else. His two books of Luke, his Gospel of Luke and his book of Acts, both combined, are larger than all the rest of the book, any other of the books that were written. So he said a lot. Very talkative guy. Very much wanted to get into details. And one of the things about his story, as he brings the gospel forth, is that he looks to present Jesus in his humanity. In his humanity. Matthew focuses on Jesus' deity as King of the Jews. John focuses on Jesus being deity as far as the Son of God, being actually deity, not just a human king, earthly king, but God himself. Mark brings across and focuses on Jesus being a servant. And Luke looks to bring him and bring an understanding that he was a man as well. And so we're going to see that here in his life. So let's begin with verse 1 as he has this introduction. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Luke, it says, "Insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So he's writing to a man named Theophilus. The name Theophilus means lover of God. And some have speculated that it's really just a general term he's using. I like the idea that he's writing to a person. It really seems personal, doesn't it? And so he's writing to personally, and he's wanting to communicate clearly. And others have done this, he says here, right? Many have taken in hand, he says. Many have done this. Many, and he's, of course, speaking of the other authors of the Gospels, but there must have been others that also wrote to some degree, to some capacity, about Jesus. And so he's saying, others have done this, but I felt led to do this, and to give an account as well from what I have learned, what I have heard, what I have been taught as well. And so he's passing this on to his friend. And I like how he says, those things which have been fulfilled among us, those things that have happened in our time, in our world, how wonderful it is that we have these accounts of men that walked the same time as Jesus, that walked the earth, that understood the culture, that experienced the events of the time and of the history, and yet knew about this Jesus and came to know Him and love Him and serve Him. It's just really wonderful to see how the Lord does this, how the Lord uses people in their time to communicate the gospel. He uses us today to communicate the gospel to those that may not have known Him or come to have known Him. And we share from our personal experiences, though we were not theirs, though we didn't see it happen. But we still share it. Well, as we continue on, he says there that it was fulfilled among us. We experienced it. It happened in our time. Now, something about him is that Luke is not a Jew. That's the other interesting thing about him, that he's not Jewish. He's a Christian. And in Colossians chapter in Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, you don't have to turn there, Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and he mentioned those that are with him, and he lists these that are, he says, of the circumcision, which means they are Jews, and then speaks of Luke and another gentleman separately and mentions their name, apart from the Jewish group. And so he identifies the Jews that were with them that are believers, but also the Gentiles that are with him as believers, and through Luke and that Gentile group of him and another guy. So Luke was not a Jew. And so here's this testimony of this man that was not a Jew, that had come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry. And yet here he is given this opportunity to write this gospel, which you and I read 2,000 plus years later. Talk about being honored, right? Talk about being honored and remembered and being read even today by us. It's pretty incredible how God has used these different men to communicate the gospel and for it to continue way past their life. And so he's giving this witness. And he explains why he wants to. It seems good to me also, he says. He has one of those experiences where he just feels the need to share it and do it in writing. And of course, writing at this time was the way to get news to people and communicate it. There was oral communication. Many people would pass on stories as they traveled and such. But if you wanted to get something across to somebody in particular and you wanted them to be able to read it and understand it, and of course Luke is writing quite a bit about Jesus, he had to put it in writing and record this. And how wonderful it is that not only this Theophilus, but the church at large began to copy this and pass it on to other churches and even to us today. And so he wrote this, and it's an orderly account, he calls it. It's an orderly account. You know, and in this book, this orderly account, Luke puts the Gentiles often in a pretty positive light. He also gives time to explain the roles of women, children, and social outcasts as well, and how Jesus relates to them. It has seven different references to Jesus praying, personally praying and seeking the Father. His account also is one that emphasizes the Holy Spirit more than the others, as far as Matthew and Mark. And so he emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And also, it really emphasizes the preaching of the good news, the gospel. This term is used 10 times in this gospel, good news. The gospel is used 10 times to speak of that message that's being passed on. And so he writes all this to this man, Theophilus, this man that has this really cool name that means lover of God. And then there's the birth of John the Baptist, and that's what he begins with. His narrative starts not with Jesus, not with the miracle of birth there, but with the birth of the prophet John the Baptist. Verse 5 through 7, it says, "There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children or no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. This is really interesting because through the Bible, there are several instances and stories where a woman was not able to have a child. The birth of Samuel was that type of story. His mother not being able to have children. Her husband loved her dearly, but that just wasn't enough. She just felt empty not having a child. And then her husband's other wife would ridicule her because she didn't have a child and the other one did. And so she pours her heart out to the Lord there before the tabernacle and dedicates that child. If, Lord, you give me a child, he's going to be given back to you. And so when he is of age and he doesn't need mom anymore to feed him, she brings little Samuel, and of course she has the baby, and then brings little Samuel to the Lord. And of course the rest of the story we've looked at in 1 and 2 Samuel. And there's been other instances as well, but here there's again that instance where a woman is barren, not able to have a child. We saw it in the beginning of the promise with Abraham and his wife. They were both really old. Right? They weren't just older. They just weren't senior citizens. They just weren't the ones that, you know, they finally got to get the discounts at Denny. They were old and been getting those discounts for a while. Right? And it's always fun, you know, because I always wonder what the age limit is. It's different in different places. I don't know if you know that. It's different in different places. Sometimes you're a senior if you're 55. Sometimes it's 60. Sometimes it's 65. So I got to ask. And I remember going up to a theater and I said, so what's the age for senior citizens? And he goes, oh, it's 60. I went, ah. You know, I was like, just turned 55. And I go, ah. Oh. And he goes, do you want the senior discount? And I said, sure. He goes, okay, then I'll give you the senior discount. And he's got this big smile on his face, you know. So I took it. I got the senior discount. But Abraham and his wife were old. They were up there in the years. And God gives them this promise. Hey, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be the heir. And gives them all this promise. He's going, yeah, right. At first, he had struggles with it. His wife laughed when she heard it. And of course, history shows, and the Bible history shows, that Isaac was born. Supernatural. God giving her the ability to have a child by her husband. But it was enabling her to do something that was natural for all women. And in the same case here, she was barren, and God's going to do a work, and he's going to use Zechariah, and he's going to use Elizabeth as well. So there's a certain priest named Zacharias, and he has a wife named Elizabeth, and he was of the division of Abijah, in other words, a priestly division. They would have these divisions that would set up and they would work as groups around the clock. So there was always priests on hand at the tabernacle and then eventually at the temple, in this case the temple, doing the ministry as unto the Lord. The temple was only open from 5 to, or from 9 to 5 or something like that. But rather they had these three groups of priests that would come in and rotate and continually 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, going in and doing the ministry of the Lord. And his group was with Abijah. And so he's there before the Lord, doing ministry before the Lord in the temple. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the house of incense. So remember, I've been talking on Sunday mornings. We've been talking about the temple. We've been talking about in that inner chamber, that first chamber, was the table of incense. And so the priests would also, not only did they have a certain hours that they would be working, and other teams would come in later, but their group would come in, and then they would go through lot who gets to do what. Okay, Zechariah, guess what? You handle the incense today. So he goes into that first chamber. Remember, all covered with gold, and there was the lampstand, and on one side and on the right side would have been the showbread. There would be 12 loaves there, one representing each tribe, and then before him, before you would go into the next chamber, the Holy of Holies, was the table of incense, and there incense was always rising up to the Lord, and he was always making sure that that was taken care of. And so he's now in before the Lord, and he is praying himself. This is part of prayer to the Lord, and he's there praying to the Lord, fulfilling his position of ministry. Now, I want to share with you, you know, if you have a desire to hear God, he'll talk to you a lot, especially when you're doing his business. When you're doing that which he's called you to do, he'll talk to you and he'll give you understanding. I found this in my life. When I find myself idle as a Christian, when over the years when I found myself not really being involved, not really being active and serving in some ways, or just being active in sharing my faith, or active in just reaching out to someone, you know, where I was just looking to love someone in the Lord, not necessarily an official ministry, but where I just wasn't active thinking about others, you might say. It just seemed like I didn't hear the Lord as much. But when I was active, when I was busy joining others in prayer, and I was joining others serving, and I was in fellowship, as well as sharing my faith, it just seemed like God was always talking to me. So you can imagine how much he talks to me now as I'm a pastor, right? And I have to be attentive to that. Even though I may be busy doing his work, sometimes I can let my attention not be focused on him, and I can miss him talking to me as well. Or I can assume I know what direction he wants me to go. But I love it here, as he's ministering to the Lord and he's in prayer, God decides to send an angel to talk to this man. And there's people there outside, right? They're all doing ministry. Ministry's going on. The people are praying outside. They're bringing their offerings. Their sacrifices being made. All that busyness was going on, and he's there before the Lord with the incense. And God decides to talk to him. That's when God really, I think, when we have all our attention on him and there's nothing else taking that attention, God loves to talk with us and sit with us and minister to us. And here he uses an angel to be his spokesman. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Right? So here he's got the table of incense, he's praying to the Lord, and this angel shows up standing right next to them, right next to the table, on the right side. I don't know if that's the right side of the table looking at him or his right side, but it's on the right side. Either side, all right? To me, it doesn't matter. I'd be freaked out no matter what side that angel was on. Okay? And so was Zechariah. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Guess what he was praying about? Here's this priest, and you think, dude, you should be busy praying for all those people outside. You should be praying for the other priests. You should be praying for the government. You should be praying for your neighbor. You should be praying for the widow outside that doesn't have anything. But no, what is he praying? Lord, I'd really like a son. And my wife can't bear any. Can you change that? I think sometimes, I remember, often I've heard people say, well, I don't want to bother God with that because it seems like, you know, it's kind of selfish because it's something I'd like to see happen in my life. I'd always say, well, just ask him. Just ask him. It's a sincere prayer and it's a good prayer. Here's something dear to the man's heart. And I'm sure his wife was desirous to have a child. And I wouldn't doubt every day she'd go, don't forget to pray for me, as he went to work to serve the Lord. And there he is, just before the Lord, the incense filling the room, the light from the lampstand coming in, the other priest maybe serving inside, and he's just praying, going, Lord, I'd really like a son. And an angel shows up, and he's like, whoa, freaked out, and he goes, hey, relax. God's heard your prayer, Zechariah. Now, how good would that feel? Really? You mean the one I was just praying? Are you serious, right? And so he's hearing this good news that he's going to have his prayer answered and that his wife Elizabeth will bear him a son. But the angel says, and by the way, you're going to call him John. That's what his name is. He's going to be called John. And you will have joy and gladness, and Many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Even before he's born, God's Spirit's going to be upon this little child. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's going to be evangelizing. He's going to be reaching people. He's got a ministry already. And this is what Paul even speaks about his life, is that God chose him before he ever was born. The prophet also, one of the prophets also said the same thing, that God had chosen him and anointed him before he was born. And I remember as a young Christian reading stories like this and going, wow, you know, Lord, do you have some plan for me? Did you anoint me for something before I was born? Do you got something kind of set in a direction that you have for me? And I need to find out what that is, you know? And it was a desire to find out and to seek him and to know what that was. And it didn't consume my time, but I realized that each time he led me to do something new, it was another step in some direction he was going to use me. So I remember hearing a missionary share, and I felt so strongly to go talk to him. And the thought of being a missionary just struck me so much when I heard this gentleman. And so I went and talked to him. And I didn't know how God was going to use me or whether he was going to use me in the mission field. But he decided to. And he sent my wife and I to the mission field. You know, my desire to teach the word, I just share it with others. And whoever wanted to learn, I was so glad to do that. And then God used opportunities to just put me in front of others to do a Bible study and lead a group here and there. And then, next thing you know, I'm pastoring. God always preparing me for something else. God using each circumstance, each opportunity to teach me more. To teach me how he wanted to use me. And prepare me for what was next. And I never know if there's something next after this. You know, I don't see being a pastor as the top of the heap, you know, or the, you know, I've now got my corner office mentality. You know, it's to me, it's just another ministry that God has me in. And so however God may want to use me, he's more than welcome to. And so we see Zacharias here in this place and God putting him in this place so that God could speak to him and give him this promise and answer his prayer. Where might God want to move you and place you and arrange you and lead you? And next thing you know, you're finding yourself maybe in some position, maybe in some ministry, maybe in this church. And all of a sudden God starts now to speak to you like he never spoke to you before. And it's not necessarily this church. It's just that this is where God wanted to do it at. I mean, there's nothing like, ooh, the building, you know, glows at night and you always know where God is or something. That if we go to that building, then God will talk to me. But no, God is moving you to a place, and a lot of it involves your growth and your maturing and you're getting fed the word and maybe even God bringing people in your life that are going to be encouraging to you and come alongside you and affect you in some ways. And next thing you know, you're going, wow, Lord, how did I get here? And now the Lord starts to speak to you and answer prayers. And you go, wow, this is incredible. And some of that answering of prayer is because he has you where he wants you to receive that promise, to hear that word. Because you need to hear it there. And so you never know what God is up to. Because he doesn't give us the whole story. He doesn't tell us everything that every detail down the road. And so as we just take that step of faith each time, we find ourselves somewhere else where God is ministering to us and touching us and building us up and using us. And so the Lord speaks to him and uses this angel. And that's one of the things God many times in the Old Testament used angels to speak to the people. God, Gideon was confronted by an angel. Others were able to see angels. They're God's messengers. That's what the word angel means in the Hebrew, is a messenger. I remember my youngest daughter, when we named her Angela, and she was a little girl, and she was just a really talkative little girl. And we go, Angela, you're talking too much. She goes, well, you shouldn't have named me Angela then. Because she knew what the word meant, messenger. And so she, in her mind, is that's why I talk a lot, because I'm a messenger, right, at 8 years old. And so she kind of got us on that. And so we see here this answered prayer. Man, I don't know. I think sometimes we can be focused on finding the answer to the prayer, and it takes our focus off of what does God want us to do right now. We're so focused on the need that we're not focused on how God wants to use us. And because we're focused more on the need than how God wants to use us, which is really seeking first the kingdom of God, that we never really hear our prayers answered because we're looking in the wrong place. Rather than seeking first the kingdom of God, not only what God wants to do in us, but how God may want to use us in His kingdom, we're so busy looking instead at the problem and the need, and gosh, I need this done, and it never happens. You know, Zacharias could have said, man, I'm just so overwhelmed with not having a kid. My wife's really sad. I just don't feel like going to serve today. And he would have missed out on hearing God give him a promise. Or maybe he could have had the attitude, man, I go serving God all the time. I'm so faithful. And God isn't coming through and answering my prayer. So I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to serve him anymore. He can find somebody else to serve him because I'm done. Because he's not answering my prayer. He could have had that attitude, and then he wouldn't have heard the promise. Well, the angel tells him he's going to be named John, and also he's going to be interesting as a young man because he's not going to have any. He's going to have a special diet. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also be before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Man, that's saying a lot. He's going to be empowered with the same power that was upon Elijah. And as we get into the First Kings a little further, we're going to get into Elijah. Quite a man of God. Amazingly used in speaking and prophesying to the children of Israel. And so he's going to have the same anointing and power as that prophet. And he's going to turn the children back to the Lord. And it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to be calling people to start turning to God, to be ready for the God. And God's going to use John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. He's going to cause their eyes to be turning to God so that and their hearts turn to God so that when the Messiah arrives, they're going to be already looking for Him, waiting for Him, expecting Him. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, you might say that God used John the Baptist as His PR guy. He was His promoter. He was the guy that was talking about Him and speaking about Him and encouraging people, get your hearts ready, He's coming any day. And so he was preparing and ushering the people towards the Lord and encouraging them in his prophetic ministry. And you might say he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Because things change after Jesus came and after he ascended to heaven. And so he's going to turn his people. And then we're going to see Zechariah's doubt. You know, even when you get confronted with an angel, you can have doubt. Even when God does a miracle in front of you, you can have doubt. And it says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. And I think in some ways he's kind of letting them know, I'm not just any angel. Dude, I am one of the angels, all right? I come with authority here. I'm not a secondary angel that has just been given orders. I've come from God Himself. And He says, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I came from God's very presence. I came from Him telling me to come tell you this. I'm not just some angel that got word and got direction, goes, okay, I'm supposed to go to this guy Zacharias. Do you have directions for me? Did you Google map this place? You know? No, I know what I'm doing here, and I got this message for you, He says. And understand this. So if the angel is speaking this way, and Zacharias is doubting, and the angel has to say, hey, look at who I am. Understand who I am. How should we be when the Holy Spirit speaks to us? I mean, because we doubt, right? Holy Spirit may be speaking to us, and we doubt. And we question and we go, am I hearing God right? Is that really what he wants me to do? And, oh, will he really do that in my life? Will he really prepare me that way? Will he? Can he really equip me that way? And the Spirit's going, hey, I'm the Spirit. I'm the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think he might need to tell us that, to remind us. It's like, hey, Mr. Potato Head, it's the Holy Spirit here talking to you. And so we see the angel communicating to Zacharias. And then Zechariah, I love how the angel deals with him. Verse 20 says, but behold, you're going to be mute. You know what, Zacharias? You're going to be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You know, Zacharias, I got this bad feeling that you're going to be full of doubt, speaking doubt, so I'm just going to shut your mouth so that you won't be able to speak any doubt. And secondly, you'll know it's true, and it's going to come about. Now, that is a strange way to prove that a promise is true, right? Aren't you glad God doesn't just take your voice away? He tells you something, you go, oh, Lord, how's that going to happen? All of a sudden, your voice is gone. Well, since you're doubting, I'm just going to take your voice away. Sometimes I've wondered in my life if God's taken things away that I was trusting in because I was doubting him. And he says, you know, I'm going to change these things around. I'll take that away from Bob so that he has to trust me. So I think it's better to say, yeah, Lord, I'm all for it. Let's go. Because I don't want you to take any away. You might take something away that's really important to me. I don't want to be trusting in anything else, Lord. I don't want to be trusting in things. I don't want to be trusting in self. I don't want to be trusting in anything. I just want to trust in you, Lord. If you're talking to me, then let's go for it. Let's do it. I'll trust you in this. And so we see here that he says, well, since you're doubting, I'm just going to take away your speech. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. So he goes in, and one of the things I think that were part of the rituals is that he'd go in on behalf of the people to come bring the prayers, and he'd be taking the prayers, and then, of course, he'd come out of the temple, and they'd all see him, and they see that the prayers were lifted up, and he's done, and, oh, good, all right, thank you, you've taken our prayers before the Lord, and we're grateful, and he'd probably come out and bless the people. Well, he's not showing, and they're all standing going, what do you think happened? I don't know. Do you think he fell asleep? I don't know. Where is he? And finally he comes out. But he can't talk. God's got his tongue, you might say. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision. I don't know how they perceived that. Except that he was trying to talk with his hands and he couldn't get anything out, and he was kind of like hysterical a little bit and excited, and you know, maybe tried to use his hands to talk that it was an angel from God, and they're three syllables, man, three syllables. It was, give me this, do something here, help us out, right? But they go, he's seen something, all right? And so he says, they figured he's seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. So, hey, guess what? Just because he couldn't talk, he still was on the job. He was there until he was done. He didn't get to go home. No, he says, oh, you know, Zacharias, you can't talk now. Why don't you go home? His ministry was to give prayers to before the Lord. Guess what? He was still to fulfill that ministry. Even though he was shaken up, even though his voice was gone, even though God had taken something away from him through that angel, his focus was on the Lord now. And I can only imagine what his prayers were like as he went back, as he just, you know, said it from his heart and from his mind, his thoughts to the Lord. And then we see in verse 24, Elizabeth's conception and joy. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. A reproach, an embarrassment, a shame. Because she could not bear children, she felt shameful. I wouldn't doubt she wondered, is there something in my life that isn't right? Is God doing this to me because I failed in some way? Is he doing this to hurt me. But no, God wasn't doing any of that because that he wanted to bless her, but he had a timing for it. He wanted this couple to bring forth this prophet that would usher in his Messiah, the Messiah that would come and take away the sins of the world, and it wasn't time yet. So he says, no, I can't have a kid yet. No, not yet. It's not time. And I'd imagine she felt horrible about her inability to bear a child, and as much as she loved her husband, not being able to give him a son to carry on the name, and both of them saddened by not having a home full of laughter and giggling and all that other fun stuff that happens with a child. And then all of a sudden now she's pregnant. Like, whoa. And whether she could understand it from her husband, whether he could write it down, by the way, this is what happened to me at work today. This angel showed up, and this is why I can't talk, because he took my voice away because I doubted. But he says, you're going to have a child. And did she believe him or not believe him? Well, she did once she all of a sudden started to feel that baby and start getting that little tummy, and everything else started to change in her body. And she goes, wow, it's real. And such joy had to be filling her. And she was excited the most because that shame was gone. This is a really cool picture. I love this picture. You have a woman in a culture where it is shameful not to bear a child. And in a culture where maybe it's thought that you've done something to where God has done this to you. And so now there's this shame because of what people are thinking. And an embarrassment. And you just struggle with that idea, what others are, how others look at you. And maybe how even God perceives you and looks at you. And so it wasn't just to have a child that brought joy. It was that shame was gone. Life placed in her took away outward shame. Now compare that to the church, to Christians, the bride of Christ. He puts his life in the sinner and takes away the shame on the outside. And we are born again. Scripture, born again means literally born from above. We are given life in us, in our inward parts. And it changes our outward character. It takes away the shame and the guilt of sin. No matter what we've done, God takes that sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. He just removes it from us and throws it away from us. And that's what forgiveness really means down into the root word, is to throw away. And it's not you he throws away, but your sin that he threw away. And because of that, there's great joy as that shame is lifted off of you. And that life now is in you and growing. That's what's incredible. Incredible stuff there. And now we see the announcement of the birth of Jesus that comes about. Verse 26. Gabriel's a busy guy. He's delivering all types of good news to women. This is kind of a strange thing to get, though, for Mary, because she's not married. Right? I didn't mean that to rhyme or anything. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed. Now, understand, that Elizabeth is in Jerusalem with her husband. So now this is far north in the Galilee area. Right, they're far apart. They're relatives, but they're far apart, so they don't see each other very much at all. And he comes to Galilee, to a city in Galilee area named Nazareth, and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here's this young lady. She's betrothed. She's engaged. We use the word engaged. She's betrothed. She's given to and promised to this man, Joseph. And that, in that culture, it's pretty much like ours. They are as much attached as if they were married, except there's a contract, there's an agreement, there's a covenant that has been made legally before the fathers, and they are chosen to be joined together. How they came together, we don't know. We don't know if it's because they grew up together. We don't know if they fell in love with one another somehow and asked their parents, or if they got set up by some matchmaker. We don't know. But they're engaged. They're betrothed. And this is really important because she's given only to him and not to anyone else. But all of a sudden, this angel shows up and gives her this really interesting promise. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What in the world are you talking about? I really love this because this shows the humility of Mary. She didn't go, "Yes, I know. Of course. And that's why you're here, I know." Right? She goes, "What? What are you talking about?" She's like, what is this all about? Why is this angel showing up? If that's what she recognized, if he was an angel or just thought he was a man, but he would have came, glorified, you know, light filling the room. And she's wondering what's going on. And look at the things. She is highly favored. Favored. God, in other words, God is putting a lot of attention to her. She is special to God. Also, that the Lord is with her. The Lord is with her. And secondly, she was blessed. There was something in this young lady's life that obviously God was working in her life, preparing her for this, whether she knew it or not. Again, here's another instance where she just surrendered to the things of the Lord and was looking to be faithful to those things and was doing things properly and getting engaged with this young man together and wanting to do things right that way according to their traditions, according to the law and the commandments. And here she just has this heart towards God, and God says, "You're special. And the Lord is with you, and you are blessed." And so he then goes on, verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid.'" Again, comforting. Again, encouraging. And again, bringing, helping them not react in a wrong way. And I love that about Gabriel and even other angels that we read throughout scriptures. They're not there to freak us out. They don't want to freak us out. They always say, "Be calm. It's cool. All right? Don't be afraid. You're all right." And it says, "Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Again, we have a name already picked out for this child that you're going to have because he's going to be special. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." I don't know about you ladies, but if I was Mary, I wouldn't know what to think of that. Now understand, she's a Jewish young lady that understands that a Messiah is to come. And she understands that that Messiah will be of the lineage of David. And that he will be a king. And she, her husband is of the lineage of David. And through some other scriptures there are, it shows that she was also. So both her and her husband, through generations back, are in line, in the line of David. So, in an earthly way, Jesus was being born of the earthly reign of David in that position as king. So fulfilling that prophecy and that expectation. But this young lady who's going, "What's with this guy telling me these things?" And then going, "What?" She's being told that she's going to carry the Messiah. That had to be overwhelming. I just can't imagine what she must have been going through, being this young Jewish woman that understood what all of this meant. And just these promises that he would be a king over the house of Jacob, meaning Israel. Jacob later got his name. He was the grandson of Abraham, and he was, of course, his name was changed to Israel, and from him came the 12 tribes of Israel, and of course came eventually the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. And so He will reign over his house. He will reign over his people, basically. And his kingdom there will have no end. It'll be a forever kingdom. This king that will be born of you will always reign. So he's not just an earthly king because he's of the lineage of David. He's also a heavenly king because his throne is eternal. And he's going to be called and he's going to be recognized as she was told, the Son of the Highest, which means the Son of God. So this young woman is being told this. Now, she wasn't looking to have a kid. She wasn't married yet. She hadn't laid with her husband yet. And so there was no way that she would think that this would happen, except that it had to be supernatural, and that's what, of course, it is. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered. Something here really important I want to bring out is how oftentimes I think we see things through an earthly perspective. In other words, God tells us he's going to do something, and we go, "How are you going to do that? Because everything's all messed up right now, and this is in this place, and that person's over there not doing what he's supposed to be, and this is an impossibility because of these circumstances, and we have all these reasons why it can't work, because it just doesn't make sense to work in our world." But see, God isn't looking at things from our world. He looks at things from his own world, from himself, from what he can do, what he's able to do, how he's able to perform, the miracles that he's able to make real in our lives. And so when he gives us promises, it's all based upon his resources, not our resources. It's all based upon how he's able to change circumstances even when we can't. And he makes them possible. He makes them work. And so she's questioning, like we all question God. How can this be? How can this work out this way? This doesn't make sense. It's an impossibility. I haven't been with any guy. I haven't been with a man. It just doesn't make sense that I could bear a child right now. And so she's questioning this. And the angel has an answer, of course. And he says, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." Young lady, this isn't a natural work. This is a supernatural work. And it's going to be happening because of the Holy Spirit. And God's presence is going to be upon you. And it's going to be His Son. Understand, he says, this is not a work of man. This is a work of God. And understand, when we receive promises from God, when we receive the promises that are in the Scriptures, these are promises that are supernatural promises that God will bring about. When He speaks to you about His circumstances and tells you not to be in fear, when He tells you, "Wait and watch what I do," when He says, "It's going to be okay, trust me, I'll take care of this," when He promises you that He'll never leave you or forsake you, these are supernatural promises that He will keep. Why? Because He's God. And He's chosen to. And again, like I've taught over the weeks, it's out of His grace. And so we're to take hold of those promises that He speaks to us and believe them. And not fret, not fear. And so He says, "The power will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." And guess what he's using? All right, yes, he's going to bring forth John the Baptist, and he's doing a miracle there in Zechariah's and Elizabeth's life. But he's doing it also as a confirmation to Mary that this is true. So realize, when God speaks to you promises, when He gives you some idea of direction, when He says, "I will do these things if you step forward and trust me in it," He will confirm that through other means. There will be confirmation in other ways as you take those steps, as you acknowledge what He's doing in your life. And so we see that here. And then in verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord." In other words, she's just presenting herself. let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her. Okay, Gabriel, I accept it. I believe it. I'll trust the Lord in this. You're speaking to me. You've given me a promise. You've told me this is supernatural. I'll trust you with it. See, that's where our heart needs to finally come to a place. We may doubt, and that's okay. We're going to ask questions to God, and that's okay. None of that's wrong. None of her doubting, none of her concern, none of her being puzzled by it is wrong. And when she came down finally to the end there, she says, okay, I'm all God's. What he wants to do with me, I'm good with it. And so she accepts that promise and receives it and trusts him in it. And that's what our place is. See, nothing, she didn't have to do anything. She was favored by God already. The Lord was with her already. And the angel says, this is going to be a work of God, not a work of any man or any ability on your part, girl. Just trust God for his promises and let him do his thing. She goes, okay. Behold, here I am, his maidservant. I accept whatever God wants to do with me. And that should be our hearts. When God speaks to us, when God wants to lead us, is this finally come to a place where we say, I'm good with it, Lord, let's do it. And as we follow him, we trust him in each step. We trust him to provide. We trust him to show us and give us wisdom. We trust him to open doors. We trust him in all that he has said because he is God. And it's a supernatural work. It's a holy work. It's a godly work. So trust him in it.